We're going to be studying from Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Would you open your Bibles there? Colossians chapter 3, to continue our theme of resurrection, God's power and promise. They tell a story about a farmer in Scotland who captured a young eagle. He put a restraint on that eagle and he let it loose in the barnyard with the other animals. It wasn't long until that young eagle had buddied up with the chickens and was mostly walking around and pecking at the ground, searching for something to eat. The bird that was made to soar high in the heavens was satisfied, it seemed, to live that barnyard life. One day that farmer had a friend, a shepherd, who came down from the mountains where the eagles normally live, and he saw that eagle restrained and in the barnyard, and he told his friend, "What a shame to keep that eagle hobbled in your barnyard." And the farmer agreed. So he walked over and he took the restraint off of the eagle, but the eagle just kept walking around acting like a chicken. The shepherd finally picked up that eagle, and he set him up on top of a high stone wall. And for the first time in months, the eagle saw the expanse of the blue sky and saw the sun shining down. And he spread his wings, and with a great leap, he was off of that wall and flying into a great spiral up and up over the farm. At last, he was acting like an eagle again. Colossians chapter 3 reminds us as Christians how we were made to soar like that eagle. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This passage speaks to people who, spiritually speaking, have already been raised from the dead with Christ. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 describes it, in which we once walked, God made us alive. We were raised together with Christ. And with its first few words, "If then you have been raised with Christ," this passage points us back to chapter 2, verse 12. And we studied from there a couple of weeks ago. Again, that verse says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Two things happened all at once. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "You died to sin, and you were raised with Christ." Again, that points back to chapter 2, verse 12. We didn't all arrive at being Christians on the same schedule. For some of us, it was a long and hard process. For some of us, it happened pretty quickly. But in either case, there was a definite moment in time when you died to sin and you were raised to life with Christ. That's what happens through faith in the resurrection power of God when we're baptized. Baptism results immediately in new life. Isn't that great? Immediately. Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead, we spiritually are raised with him to new life. But a new lifestyle is not automatic with baptism. You choose to be baptized. And if it's not your choice when you get wet, then you're not really baptized biblically. But you chose to be baptized, and you must choose to be different and to keep making that choice every day. Your new life demands a new lifestyle. And so, in verse 1, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, keep on is the force of this verb here. Keep on seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then the same thing in verse 2. Keep on setting your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. You have to choose to be different. And keep making that choice every day. Your new life demands a new lifestyle. Now, this passage encapsulates Christian life with resurrection on either end. If then you've been raised with Christ, and you have if you're a Christian, according to chapter 2, verse 12. So, since then you've been raised with Christ. That's the initiation of your Christian life. And then in verse 4, Paul comes to this point and says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's the consummation of your Christian life on earth. Resurrection with Christ bodily. It's already happened spiritually. On that day, it happens bodily. Paul says it will be glorious. And because of what God has already done for us and what He will do for us, we live this resurrection lifestyle. That means that some things are no more. Read with me verses 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I read a couple of phrases this past week from Paul Beasley Murray's book, The Message of the Resurrection, that I think are always going to stick with me now. He said that no matter where you were baptized, whether it was in a baptistry or in a pond or in a pool, that body of water is an aquatic graveyard. Now, around here, I don't know who was the first one who ever said this, but we've talked about the watery grave of baptism. There's another way of saying that. It's an aquatic graveyard. There you leave the old life behind. And another phrase that'll stick with me from what Beasley Murray wrote is, there you said your final goodbye to the old life. You went to the aquatic graveyard. There you were baptized and you said your final goodbye to the old life. But that old life will keep trying to make a comeback, according to Paul. So he says, put to death, therefore, in verse 5. Put off, he says later in the passage. The old life will keep trying to make a comeback. In 1 year, at Good Samaritan Hospital in Phoenix, Arizona, they treated 34 snake bite victims. And would you believe that 5 of those victims were bitten by dead snakes? One of them, for example, Justin Clough, was 21 years old, and he was bitten by the decapitated head of a rattlesnake. Sin still wants to come back to bite you. The devil didn't quit whenever you were baptized. God gave you a new status. God gave you new life. But that doesn't mean that sin and Satan take a hike and know not to bother you anymore. Now, Satan redoubles his efforts. And so Paul wants us to know that even now, in our new lives, we have to put to death what is earthly in us. And he describes or lists a few sins there. Some of them are sexual in nature. Whether it be a sexual desire with the wrong aim or sexual activity with the wrong person, you need to put that behind you. Put it to death. Whether it be the wrong relationship with material things, he says, no more of covetousness. That's idolatry. Or if it be the wrong ways that you treat other people. You've got bad attitudes about people. You say things you shouldn't say to people. Do things that you shouldn't do. Enough of that. No more. Put them to death. Don't let them linger. Don't think that they're going to fade away. Don't settle for things progressing little by little. The command is not to suppress or to keep under control or keep these things hidden. Paul says, put them to death. Put them away. No more. Well, we lived over in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I don't know where the Blue Ridge Mountains, what's the line of demarcation between them and the Smoky Mountains. We didn't live very far from the Smokies. But I read in the newspaper one Sunday about something that had happened the week before somewhere in the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. Man went to visit the outhouse, and he fell in. Now, I could only imagine. But would you imagine that then when they got him out, he just kept those same clothes on and put on clean clothes over them? Nobody in their right mind would do something like that physically. But Paul says we need to put to death these things that are earthly in us. We must, verse 8, he says, put away things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk and lying to one another and all of that. That's the old self. We put on the new self, the new man, in Christ. Justin John Bowden was a 27-year-old Minnesota man who a few years ago pleaded guilty to an assault charge when he violently lost his temper. And here's the irony. Justin was on his way to anger management class. While he was on his way, standing at a bus stop, he started to harass a 59-year-old woman. And witnesses say that he yelled at her over what he felt was a general lack of respect for him. Well, when she took out her cell phone to call the police, Bowden punched that woman in the face. When a 63-year-old man tried to stop him, Bowden hit him with a blue folder that held his anger management homework. Well, he ran off, but police tracked him down because of what was on those papers. There are things that we have to keep working on the rest of our lives, but when are we going to decide once and for all, I don't act like that anymore. I don't talk like that anymore. I don't think like that anymore. We really ought to get up and make those kinds of choices every day. This day is not going to be like my old days were. I'm seeking the things that are above. My mind is set on the things that are above. No more using people or things for selfish desires. No more abusing people with my words or my attitude. I read about a 17-year-old boy who came home one day and announced to his family that he had become a Christian. Now, in that home, that wasn't an occasion for rejoicing. This was a home where they never paid any attention to things moral or spiritual or religious. And his mom had been kind of suspicious of these people he'd been hanging around. He came home and told her, I've become a Christian. And she said, they're brainwashing you. And he told his mom, if you had seen what had been in my brain, you'd know how bad it needed washing. That's true of every one of us. Contextually, in verses 10 and 11, we read about putting on the new self, being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Paul says, here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Contextually, those words matter for two reasons. Number one, it doesn't matter who you are. No excuses for the old way anymore. It doesn't matter who you are. In Christ, we all have the same privileges and moral responsibilities. And then number two, whatever was most important to you about yourself before, you're in Christ now. And that's your primary identification. If we made modern application of these verses, we might say it doesn't matter if you're black or white or Latino or Asian. It doesn't matter if you're Northern or Southern or Midwestern. It doesn't matter what you used to think was number one about yourself, how you identify yourself. You're a Christian now. You're in Christ. We're in Christ. Christ is all, and He is in us all. You're a Christian with a resurrection lifestyle. No more of what went before. But then the rest of the passage is about what we need to see lots more of. Verses 12 through 17, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Those last few words. If you are doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is going to look a whole lot like the life of Christ. That's good. Verse 4 says, He is your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. Think about Christ in terms of the things that we just read in verses 12 to 17. When I first think of God's chosen, His holy, and His beloved, well, I think of Christ. I think of Christ because I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I hear the voice from above that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But we had just read in verse 11 that Christ is all and in all of you Christians. And now Paul says, when God sees you, He sees His chosen ones, His holy, His beloved. And He wants us to act like it. On down, he gets real specific. The Lord, verse 13, has forgiven you. Verse 15, the peace of Christ. Verse 16, the word of Christ. Verse 17, the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is about being lots and lots more like Christ. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, wouldn't we like to have more compassionate hearts? To show more kindness? To have deeper humility? To be more meek? To live more patiently? To be more forbearing with one another? You know, some things that other people do are not wrong, they're just aggravating. We ought to be more forbearing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be more forgiving? Some things people do are wrong toward us. When I'm wronged, I ought to be eager to forgive, knowing how the Lord has forgiven me. And I ought to know also that when somebody has wronged me, that doesn't necessarily let them off the hook, that I shouldn't say anything about it. No, the word of Christ dwelling in me richly will enable me to teach and admonish people the right way, according to verse 16. But wouldn't we like to be more forgiving? Above all, wouldn't we like to be more loving, as Paul says? Wouldn't we like for the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts? Wouldn't we like to be more thankful? Wouldn't we like the word of Christ to dwell in us for our own good? and to make us more capable to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, to make us eager and unashamed to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankfulness in our hearts. Well, what's to stop us from all of that? With resurrection at the beginning of my Christian life, I've been blessed with brand new life and resurrection launching me into eternal life. Why can't I live a resurrection lifestyle right now? Paul's point is that I can. And you can too. This is what it's like. Now, let's finish up reading about the example of some people who were living that resurrection lifestyle. They're over in Acts chapter 4. And it's that original congregation in Jerusalem. They're growing. They're growing in many ways. The Lord keeps adding to their number every day those who are being saved. But they keep adding to their lives more and more of those Christ-like qualities. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, it focuses in on one beautiful life right there at the end of the reading, and Joseph, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. But what a beautiful life this church was living together. And what were they talking about all the time? The Bible says the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And isn't that great to hear at the end of verse 33 that great grace was upon them all? That church was living the resurrection lifestyle. And that meant that Christians were living the resurrection lifestyle. And what a beautiful life it was. This morning, I ask you, are you living the resurrection life? It's not easy. We read those things that Paul says you've got to put off, you've got to be done with, no more. And you know how those things want to creep back in your life. It's not easy, but you can do it. We read about those things that we ought to put on that make us more Christ-like. And we know sometimes how we struggle, especially in relationships with certain people, to behave and to think and to speak like Christ. It's not easy, but you can do it. If you've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, you can do it. Now, it's going to take that if you're going to do it. You might be hesitant to become a Christian. You might be willing just to try to turn over a new leaf, and you might be somewhat successful, but I want you to realize the outcome, even if you turn over a new leaf, is not going to be any different than when you were the old leaf. You see, Christ can change us by His resurrection power. And when He becomes our life, Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when He appears, we're also going to appear with Him in glory. Will you try to make life better without the resurrection power of Christ in your life? And you might make it some better, but the outcome's still not going to be any different. You're still going to reap what you sown before you turned over your new leaf. Because you only get the kind of new life that matters by the resurrection power of Christ. And that happens when we're buried with Him and raised with Him in baptism. That's what you need. Then, set your minds on things above, not on things below. Set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is sitting there at the right hand of God, and as we studied a couple of weeks ago, He's there wanting to make sure that you get mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Besides that, Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 tells us about the help that we get from above. It says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." God wants to help you. Jesus wants to help you. The Holy Spirit wants to help you. And the things we've been reading about this morning were not written in a vacuum, not just addressed to one individual Christian, not to you as an individual Christian. But it's a joint effort. We're in this together as a church. Christ is our life. The very last thing, I read something insightful from Russell Moore the other day. He reminded us that the Bible doesn't really say to invite Jesus into your life. You won't read that word for word anywhere in the Bible for sure, but the Bible doesn't say invite Jesus into your life. Instead, he said, Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Your life's a wreck. Jesus calls you and me into His life. He's our life, Colossians 3, verse 4. Now, I ask you this morning, is He your life? Are you living the resurrection lifestyle? You can be initiated into it this morning if you'll be baptized into Christ. You can renew your commitment to that lifestyle in front of God, in front of all of us this morning if you are a Christian. We'd love to pray for your strength, for your forgiveness, whatever the spiritual need you have. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to be public about what you need to with your faith. Come while we stand and sing together.